sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open it to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where I want to try to pick back up this morning. Sorry, Matthew chapter 5 is where I want to try to pick back up this morning, if the Lord be with us. Have been for some time, been trying to look at the Sermon on the Mount and try to learn Jesus better through His teachings. We spent a few weeks doing this now, and I've enjoyed it, as hard as it may be sometimes to hear the truth. I've enjoyed studying these things and trying to understand Jesus and His heart towards us better, and I pray that the Lord blesses us to continue to do so. We began looking last week at Jesus' study of the law that He goes into here in the fifth chapter. We looked last week where He began with, "Ye have heard of old that thou shalt not kill." Now, I went through this last week, and I have no intention of re-preaching what I preached last week, but I do want to try to catch us up before we're at, kind of stir our hearts and minds and get us warmed up to the things that are on my heart and mind this morning. Jesus begins with one that most everyone could say, "Okay, got that." When Jesus says, "You have heard of old that thou shalt not kill." Now, how many of you have killed somebody? You know, I didn't expect any hands. There's times I ask for everybody to raise your hand if you've done something, and I expect to see some. But I didn't expect at all for anybody to say, "Yeah, that's me, I've killed somebody." Most of us would be able to say that. Most people in the world would be able to say, "I've never murdered anyone." And I want to remind you again, that is what He's speaking to. If you're in the military, some of them would raise their hand. "Yeah, I've had to defend this nation. I had to defend myself. And yeah, I've killed people." They're not in danger of the judgment. That's okay. That's times of war. There's nothing wrong with that when it's done right. There are those that wear the badge, the police, in defense of the law, in defense of themselves, in defense of others. There are some of them that would raise their hand, "Yeah, I've killed." But they're not in danger of the judgment. Again, that's defense. That's right. That's biblically right. I want people to understand that. I want you to understand that I sleep with a .45 in the nightstand beside me. And if somebody is fool enough to come into my house uninvited and threaten me or my family, I have every biblical right to deal with that. And I would have to raise my hand that, yes, I've killed, but I would not be in danger of the judgment, because I have every biblical right to defend myself, to defend my family, and defend my belongings. Have every biblical right to do so. But most of us would be able to say, "We've not murdered." Amen? Jesus says, though, that our righteousness has to exceed that. He challenges us that it's about our thoughts, it's about our intents, it's about our actions. I said how many have killed and everybody's hands stayed down. If I asked how many of you have ticked your brother and sister off? How many of you been ticked off at your brother and sister without a cause? How many of you have held a grudge? How many of you refuse to forgive? How many of you have attempted to serve God knowing full well you ticked your brother and sister off and said, they know me. They know I've got a temper. They know I misunderstand. They know I jump to conclusions. They'll get over it. They'll be all right. They'll forgive me, and have tried to serve God. He said, leave your sacrifice here and go deal with them. Go take care of it. Go ask forgiveness. Then come back to me. Jesus says, some more of you need to put your hands up when I say, have you killed? I have, according to his study of the law. Kind of cuts a little bit more when you get into Jesus' context of the law. He says it's more than just the physical actions. And he challenges us to that thought, and it makes us have to stop and think. And he continues on in the 27th verse, and one that I'm going to open with this morning, still not my primary thoughts because it's kind of just continuing what we have been looking at, but I do want to look at this morning as we begin going. Matthew 5 and 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now again, I would hope that I would be able to ask, have any of you committed adultery? And I'm not going to ask for hands. But I would hope that if I asked that, most everyone, if not everyone, would be able to keep their hand down. I would hope so. The scribes and the Pharisees would be the same way. This one that Jesus brings up is another one that is just like thou shalt not kill. If you remove Christianity and you remove biblical truth from it, the world looks down upon these things. Without God, they still, if you murder someone, the world's not going to treat you nicely. Y'all understand that, right? It's wrong. It is ingrained in us that it is wrong to kill someone else without a cause. It is just wrong, and people are going to look down on you. And this world, just the same, even outside of Christianity, when you claim to be in a committed relationship, choose to go outside of that relationship, people are going to look down on you. Right? And they should, because that's wrong. We should not do that. Jesus says, you have heard of old that thou shalt not commit adultery. And we know that the scribes and the Pharisees believe this and understand this and practice this law, because you see later in this book when they bring the woman that was caught in the act of adultery and bring her before Jesus. You know, I've got issues with that entire story. They bring the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. She was caught in the very act. She was not alone. She was not the only one that was there. But she's the only one that they brought. There's problem number one. Both of them should have been brought if they were keeping the law to the jot and to the tittle. But they come before Jesus and they bring her and they bring her before her. And the other thing about that story that gets me is when they bring her before Jesus and they say, here she is, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Jesus is recorded to have been seated there and begins to write in the ground, write in the dirt. Y'all know how much I would like to know what he wrote. It just drives me crazy. I would really like that. That is the only words recorded in Scripture that Jesus wrote. And we're not even given liberty to know what he said. That It's just one of those little quirks about me. I'd really like to know, Jesus was here. Where's the man at? What was he writing? I don't know. But they bring her before Jesus and say, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, Jesus. And the law would have us to stone her. Jesus' reaction to them is the fullness of what he teaches here in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says here, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. When they brought that woman before him and put her there before him and said, the law says we should stone her, Jesus essentially gives this same sermon again. When he says, let ye that is without sin cast the first stone. Essentially, Jesus looks at him and says, which one of y'all is going to admit that you didn't look at her and think the same thing? Oh. Let you that's without sin. Let you that's not committed adultery cast the first stone. Well, I wasn't there with her, Jesus. I wasn't the man that was there with her. She was the one that was caught in adultery. Jesus says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. This is another one where Jesus says, none of y'all are getting out of this freely. Most all of us can say we have not committed adultery. Most everybody can do that. Sadly, some cannot. More cannot say that than those that have not committed murder. Sadly. But Jesus says, to me, it's more than that. If you have looked upon her and lusted after her, and sisters, this doesn't leave y'all out. Just because Jesus uses a man here and says, if a man looks upon a woman and lusts after her, then he has committed adultery already in his heart. Ladies, it doesn't excuse you. He's not saying, ladies, you can look at whoever you want to and think whatever you think and you'll be just fine. Ladies, if you look upon a man and you lust after him, you have committed adultery with him already in your heart. It goes both ways. You've already been there. You've already started the process. Now, the amazing thing about Scripture is that it holds true in every time. They had it somewhat easy then. The only thing they could look at was those that were around them. The only thing they could be tempted with were those that they came in personal contact from day to day. Maybe you say, well, you know, I work with ladies and I don't look at them that way. I see people at the grocery store and I don't think those things, so I'm doing okay. Or maybe, you know, I work with some guys, you ladies, maybe I work with some guys and I don't look at them that way and I walk around town and I don't think about them that way, so I'm doing okay. That's all they had to worry about then. We got bigger problems now. It doesn't matter if it's in person or not. If you look upon a woman or a guy and you lust after them, you've committed adultery already in your heart. How about a movie screen? Any movie actors or actresses that you've looked at a little too closely? How about TV? Any of them? Online? Any of them? Social media. It does not matter if it is in life or on a movie screen, a TV screen, a computer screen, on your phone screen, in a magazine, in a book, on an ad, on a billboard going down the highway. It does not matter if you look upon her and you lust after her, or you look upon him and you lust after him, you have committed adultery already in your heart according to Jesus. You know what he's saying? We got problems. You've already gone too far. And I told y'all this isn't my main focus of the morning, and it's not, but I want y'all to hear this. And you young ones, y'all say, well, I got this. I'm not married yet. It's not a problem for me. You know what you're training yourself to do? The thing that is lost in this world, and this is a soapbox and I'll move on, but one of the biggest things that is lost in the world today is the desire and the teaching coming from parents teaching their children to be looking forward to and building themselves unto a godly marriage. The goal of every young man should be to find the wife that God would have them and prepare himself for her. And the goal of every young lady should be to be the godly wife looking for the godly man that God would give her and prepare her to be that wife. That should be the goal of every young adult in this world. But the problem is, the goal of every young adult in this world is, let's see what we can get by with until I get hammered and nailed down. Sickening what we have allowed to happen. So you don't get off scot-free either. You're training yourself. And you allow yourself to look at all of those things and think it's okay to look at all of those things. And I'm not going to get too detailed. Y'all are all smart enough to know what I'm talking about. You train yourself, it's okay to look at those things. It's not going to go away just because you get a ring. The desire and the thoughts that you've allowed beforehand is not going to magically go away because you said, I do. You don't get scot-free either. So we've got problems. Jesus says, if you've even thought it, man, that's hard. That gets everybody. Nobody gets by this one. Now, there can be some of those that would lie to themselves and say they get by here, but that's all they're doing is they're lying to themselves. Everybody has done this at least once, and that's figuring really low. We've done this. Say, well, you know, preacher, I hear you. And Jesus, I understand what you're saying. I get it. But you know, thinking it's not the same as doing it. You're right. You are exactly correct. Thinking it is not the same as doing it. I can remember a conversation that my dad had years ago, and he used it as a preaching example, and I remember it well. He was talking to another individual about this and how thinking it was exactly the same as doing it. And Dad's telling him, no, thinking it's not the same as doing it. And they went back and forth and back and forth. And Dad finally said, okay, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you an example. Thinking it is not the same as doing it. And Guy says, all right, prove it. He says, okay, does your head hurt? Well, no. Why? Because right now I'm thinking about picking this hammer up and hitting you over the head with it. Thinking it is not the same as doing it. It does not have the same effect on you. Now, it is offensive to you that I said I wanted to hit you with a hammer. Well, yes, it is. And you're offended by that. And I'm wronging you by thinking that, right? Yeah, I am. But it is different if I pick this hammer up and hit you over the head. Well, yeah, I see your point. Now, Jesus is saying, look at yourself. That's it now. For me, I've already offended the first one that he touched on. Because I'm sitting here so angry I'm ready to hit you with a hammer just because you want to have a conversation with me. So I'm already in the danger of the judgment. I've already brought that judgment upon myself because I'm sitting here mad enough ready to hit you without a cause. So for me, it's just as bad. It's just as wrong. But it has less effect. Y'all see the difference? Jesus is talking about us. Start with yourself. Y'all remember that last week? Start with yourself. If you have wronged others, if you are angry, if you are having issues and you have no reason, fix yourself. Then you worry about how you've wronged somebody else and you go take care of their problems. Same thing with this. If you're waiting till you fool around with somebody and thinking, well, now I've messed up, you've already gone way too far. You waited too late. 1 Corinthians tells us about this. That is the sin where you are committing it with the temple of God, and that's something you can't get rid of. You cannot undo it. And you have affected yourself, and you've affected everybody else if you go through with this. But the fact that you're sitting there thinking it is offensive to the other one already. It is betraying to the other one already. And they have every right to be offended and angry and upset and feel as if you have committed adultery already if you're looking at them and you're thinking it. And you are already corrupted. The sickness is already in you. The thoughts are there. And you've got to deal with this. That's what Jesus is saying. If you look at them and you lust after them, the sickness is already set in. You've already committed adultery. But do not wear this as a crutch of, well, I've already committed adultery, so I may as well just go ahead and get done with it. There is a difference. Jesus is saying this is where it needs to stop. This is the red flag. This is the warning. This is the warning shot across the bow. You're going too far. Y'all understand that? Y'all hear it? Can we go on to my main subject this morning? I'm telling you, that's a serious warning. To be careful. Because the problem with this one, I'll make one last point before I move on. The problem with this issue, your previous issue of thou shalt not kill, but if you've been angry without a cause and all of these things, that's all a reaction. That's, you've heard something, you've seen something, you're reacting to it, and you need to control your temper. Settle down. It'd be all right. But this one where he says that if you've even looked at someone of the opposite sex and had ideas that you shouldn't be having, then you need to settle that. The problem with that is that's natural. It's ingrained in our DNA to be attracted to the opposite because God intended for us to get married and have godly families. It is natural for us. Now you've got to fight your very nature. This one's even harder. Does that make sense? Are y'all getting the point that Jesus is trying to make yet? The point that Jesus is trying to make when he goes through all these laws is plain and simple. Y'all look up and y'all listen for just a second. Jesus is saying, plain and simple, there is absolutely no way that you're going to be good enough in this world to enter into the kingdom. There is absolutely no way that you are going to be good enough to keep the commandments. There is no way that you're going to be good enough to build your own righteousness like this. That's not what the law was intended for. The Pharisees and the scribes had decided that's what it was for. They had taught themselves that their righteousness came from keeping the law. They thought that they had gotten an extra jewel in their crown for bringing that lady before Jesus. Here she is, Jesus. Look how we're keeping the law. Look how we're studying your word. Here she is, and your word says we should stone her. Put the jewel in my crown. I'm fixing to pick up the rock, and I'm fixing to take care of it. Look how good I am. Jesus is saying, you're not going to get there like that. It is impossible for us to be good enough. Y'all get that? That was never what the law was intended for. When Jesus, when God, well, both God and Jesus, are they're one and the same, gave the law in the Old Testament, the intentions of that law was never to give righteousness to Jerusalem and to Israel. We're told that plainly in Scripture, that righteousness does not come by the law. We're told actually in Romans 3:19 that the law was given so everybody would shut up saying they were good enough, so that all mouths would be stopped. Well, I'm good enough. Well, what about this one? Oh, maybe I'm not. That was the intention of the law, for you to realize that you can't keep it. It was given for protection. Your life will go better and be longer if you obey the law. Did y'all know that? You know, I've used this example several times about the example of the speed limit out there on the roads. I'm a speed nut. I got in all kinds of trouble when I was a kid and first started driving, because I like to go fast. There's a reason they put speed limits out there, and it's not just to keep their thumb over us. The reason they put speed limits out there is because nuts like me that ain't got common sense enough to slow down when they need to, because if I was allowed to, I'd treat every road like it was the Autobahn, and I'd just go as fast as I wanted to, and I'd come up on a curve that I couldn't handle and kill my full self. The law is there to protect us. God gave the law to protect and to guide and to keep us. And it come with a promise. If you keep these commandments, then your life will be long on this earth, and the blessings will come. If you're in the kingdom and you keep these commandments, then I will bless you, I will keep you, I will give you a land that flows with milk and honey. It came with promise if you kept the commandments, right? That hasn't changed. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to see here. Jesus is again essentially giving the rule book for the kingdom. And we're here in the New Testament church. Now, how many of you have thought this? How many have you said it? How many have you at least heard? You know, we've got it so much easier in the New Testament, because we deal in grace. We live in grace now. God was dealing with Israel with grace and mercy. God did not change. We didn't flip over. Now Jesus has died, so now God deals with us totally in grace. Jesus stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God has always dealt with His people in grace and mercy. And you know what He did with Israel when they messed up? And He dealt with them in grace and mercy. And it was given to them by Moses, who messed up himself. Moses smote the rock twice and was not allowed to enter into the kingdom. Not allowed to enter into the promised land. That's who gave the law. By the mouth of God, Moses gave the law to Israel for them to keep. Y'all know who gave the law to us in the New Testament? Christ. Perfect. Flawless, recorded perfectly in Scripture, to whom much is given, much is required. We do not have it easier in the New Testament era. If anything, we've got it harder. If we're going to fully experience, really, y'all understand what I'm talking to y'all about. I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven that is at hand. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about the kingdom of heaven that is at hand. It is present. It is here. It is for the now. It's not for you to wait for till you die. It's not for you to wait for tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, when I retire, after I have kids, after I get married. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven that is right now, presently at hand, ready to be used. And if we're going to experience that to its fullest, much is required of us. Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter in. We don't have it easier because Jesus has died for our sins. We've got perfect law given to us. And it was given to us by a perfect lawgiver, by a perfect high priest that has no flaws, that has perfect understanding, has he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is the high priest that is everlasting. We don't have another high priest that's going to come after that's going to have a different way of looking at things. We have this high priest that is perfect that we are to live under. This is what we're supposed to attain to. So how are we supposed to do this? Jesus says that it's just my thoughts, my own thoughts. I can tell you, I'll preach it, I'll put my hand on the book and tell you, you need to control your thoughts and you need to keep your eyes to yourself even when you're young. You don't need to think, well, I'm young and free and can look at whoever and however I want to. You need to control and train your eyes now because it's not going to get easier, and the world makes it far too easy for you to look at things you ought to keep your eyes off of. And you need to do that. I need to do that. I'll also keep my hand on the book and say, there's no way you're ever going to be perfect at it. You're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. It's going to happen. It doesn't matter how good you are. It's going to happen. So what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to protect ourselves when our own very own nature is going to mess us up? Jesus tells us in the next two verses. And it's hard to hear. But we need to hear it. Start again in verse 28. It says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And," so I'll continue on, "if thy right hand, thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell." And I'll stop there. This is my main focus this morning. This is the main thing I want us to see. This is how Jesus tells us. This is Jesus' heart for us. What Jesus expects for us. What Jesus looks for in us. If we are going to enter into the kingdom. And I want you to know first and foremost what he's talking about here. Because the wording in here is worded like it is, so much of Christianity misunderstands these two verses. I understand that it says that it is better for your right eye to perish, and it's better for your right hand to perish, than it is for your whole body to be cast into hell. I know it says that. But we've got to keep this in context. We've got to understand what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not flip-flopping and jumping all over the place in this sermon. In this teaching, Jesus is not over here talking about the church, and now he's going to come over here and he's going to talk about heaven for a minute, and then he's going to come over here and he's going to talk about the church again, and then he's going to come over here and he's going to talk about heaven some more. Jesus has got one track mind on this. He is teaching the kingdom of heaven that is at hand. If we are going to cherry pick through this what we want it to say, we're going to be as mixed up as a termite in a yo-yo. Later on in this sermon, Jesus says, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it." Y'all listen to that terminology. He says there's few that even find the straight and narrow gate that enters into the kingdom. That's what it says there, right? So if we take the context of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about, being heaven and immortal glory, Jesus is condemning the vast majority of the world because he says there will be very few that'll even find the gate, much less go in. He doesn't even mention those people going into the gate there. He says, few there be that even find it. So Jesus is going, if we're to understand that Jesus is talking about heaven and hell, immortal, eternal glory, and eternal, immortal condemnation is what God is, what Jesus is talking about here, then Jesus is saying there is going to be very few people that make it to heaven. Because he says there's few that even find the gate. Few that even find the entrance. And he doesn't mention a single person going into it. He just says there's few that even find it. He says a rich man can't go there. So I better lose all my money and get poor real quick. Because if I'm rich, it's impossible for me to get to heaven. Y'all see how mixed up this becomes if you try to make everything about heaven and immortal glory? I know he says hell here. Hell does not always mean eternal condemnation. It can also, hell is an eternal separation from God. Y'all know y'all can be separated from him here? Y'all look with me in John chapter 5. This is not just John 15. This is not just thus saith John. I want y'all to get the context. I want y'all to see what he's talking about here when he's saying that if you don't pluck out your right eye, if you don't cut off your right hand and cast it off to be burned, then you are threatening for your whole body to burn in hell. Now, that's a serious warning, is it not? In the previous one, he said that you're going to be in trouble of the judgment and trouble of those that are going to gather together, and you're going to be in trouble of burning, he said in the first one. Y'all remember that with the murder? Here he says, if you don't do these things, you are threatening for your whole body to be cast into hell. Is that something we should take serious? So what is he talking about? It's not a small thing. Understanding that Jesus is talking about now kingdom is very important. And we'll give you all this disclaimer one time. I know all of y'all that are here know this, but I hope there's some listening online that might not. We know when it comes to heaven and immortal glory, heaven is our home. It is a promise. It is a promise because when it comes to that, it is consisted of God choosing his people before the foundation of the world. That was step one. Step two, he placed us into his dear son. From before the foundation of the world for safekeeping. Amen? And Jesus came to this world, Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came here to save his people. Amen? And he went to the cross and he took every one of those people with him. Amen? And he took the sins off of those people that were in him and placed them onto Christ. And he took the righteousness off of Christ and placed it on to those that were in him. That's how we go home to heaven. Heaven in immortal glory has absolutely nothing to do with our actions, our choice, our asking, requesting, our thoughts, our beliefs, our studies, our scripture, the name over our door, who our parents are, who our grandparents are, where we're born, what we've listened to, what we've not listened to. Heaven has absolutely nothing to do with our actions. Amen? I'm glad y'all know that. That helps you keep this in context. Jesus says in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. You're never good enough. You bear no fruit, what's he do? And takes you off. Oh, well, see? Right there, you got taken away from Christ and you've got to get back into him or you're going to burn. So many people think that. Keep it in the context. Listen to what he's saying. If you're not producing fruit, God says, takes you off. If you are bringing forth fruit, well, look at me. I'm producing. I'm doing. He says, good. Let me hit you a little harder so you bring forth some more. We all need pruning. It's never good enough. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That I just told you, it's from before the foundation of the world. And God placed you into Christ. This is the stuff that Jesus has been talking about up to this point. He continues all the way through the 17th chapter here, continuing to remind them of those things. We are clean through God and Christ and nothing else. It is the blood of Christ plus nothing. You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, Jesus gives a commandment here. If Jesus gives you a commandment, that means you have a what? A choice. You can do this or you cannot do this. So what by the fact that we know eternal has nothing to do with our actions, can this not be speaking about? Eternal glory. Does that make sense? This is how Scripture works. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. If it doesn't stack evenly, you need to figure out where you're wrong. Jesus says, for us to listen to, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And listen to who does the burning. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Who is going to cast everyone into eternal condemnation in hell? God, not men. See, context matters. Words matter. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Here's how you make the decision. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. If you abide in me. Jesus is saying there in Matthew 5, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it into the fire. Get rid of it. Y'all listening to me? Y'all hear what he said? He says if your right eye, how important is an eyeball? He's not talking about some small thing. He doesn't say if your right pinky toe or if your appendix offends you or if some of the skin on your hand offends you, go ahead and scrape it off. Go ahead and cut your small pinky toe. But I can also warn you, if you lose a pinky toe, you can't walk until you learn how to do it again. It's amazing how important a pinky toe is. I know that by somebody that lost one. He's not talking about some small little thing. Oh, well, it's not going to hurt me if I lose this anyway. He says if your right eye offends you. What he means by that is if your right eye causes you to offend, if your right eye causes you to sin, if your right eye causes you to do this, cut it out of your life and throw it away. If your right hand offends you, if your right hand causes you to offend, I don't know the exact percentage, but the vast majority of the world is right-handed. If you're right-handed, have you ever tried to even write simple things with your left hand? It's horrible. It's important. He says if your right hand offends you, he says cut it off. He doesn't say put it in your pocket and pretend it's not there. He doesn't say tie it behind your back and try to resist it. He says cut it off and throw it away. Because if you do not, it's going to drag every bit of you into the trash. If you don't get rid of your right eye, if it's causing you to sin, it's going to drag every bit of you into the fire. It is better for you to lose something than it is for you to lose everything. That's not easy to hear. But God says if you are not producing fruit, if you are not abiding in Jesus' love, and Jesus says how you abide in His love is by keeping His commandments. Here's why. Where we do have it better in the New Testament, we don't have this big long list. We've got, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. There's our commandment. And you think, well, now that's simple. You don't understand love. And you don't understand who He's talking to and who He's talking about. I have heard so many different people go into what He means by your neighbor and try to use all these different grammatical things and go back into the Greek and go back into this to try to mean it, make it mean somebody other than anybody you come across. Whoever you're presently standing next to, guess what they are? They're your neighbor. Guess what he tells you to do? Love them. What does love mean? You're willing to give up your life for them. You're willing to serve them. You're willing to take care of them. You're willing to not hold a grudge against them. You're willing not to get angry without a cause. Y'all start to see how hard it is? Think, well, we've just got the one commandment. We got it so much easier. It's a big one. If you love them, you're not going to murder them. If you love them, you're not going to covet their stuff. If you love them, you're not going to commit adultery with them. If you love them, you're not going to commit adultery against them. Y'all start to see it? He says, if you're not abiding in me, if you don't keep my commandments, and you're not bringing forth fruit, God is going to pluck you off and place you to the side. And that's where you'll be. And Jesus says, what happens to that branch when it's plucked off? Any of you ever walked out to a good, lively tree and ripped a branch off and set it on the ground next to it and come back to it in a day and see what it looks like? It's withered up. You cannot survive outside of Him. And the world looks at that and says, it's useless. And we make a big old brush pile out here. And we have a bonfire and we roast weenies on it. That's the hell that Jesus is talking about. Cut your right hand off, pull your right eye out and pluck it out and get rid of it, or your whole body will be burned. You will live in a hell on earth away from His love. Y'all understand that does not mean out of Him eternally. Y'all know that, right? God doesn't walk back and forth. That's the context. But I want y'all to see how important this is and how big this is. How important it is that He words it like He does. Especially you young ones. Y'all understand, y'all are training up. Y'all please understand, you're training up. And it doesn't matter when I say young ones. Unless you're the oldest person here, you're still a young one. You're training. But you younger ones, y'all know who I'm talking to, y'all especially, y'all please listen to me. This is so important. God says in His Word, it is good, for man to take up his cross, take up his work in his youth. Because you're going to have a whole lot less stuff to get out of your life if you'll start young. When he talks about your right eye and your right hand and he says to pluck it out, he's not talking about little things. And he's not talking about setting it on the table and pretending it's not there. If you have something in your life, and I have said this many times, and I will say it 1,000 times more because it is a biblical truth. If you have something in your life that is causing you to sin, it is causing you to offend, and offend could simply be not keeping a commandment of doing something right. It is causing you. You know every time you're around it, every time you touch it, every time you do it, you're at the very least tempted to do something you shouldn't. Get it out of your life. Don't put it in a lockbox. Don't put it to the side and pretend it's not there. Get rid of it. Let me put this in today's terminology. Today's times didn't exist back then. Jesus didn't have a Facebook. He didn't have an Instagram. He didn't have a TikTok. I don't know that he would have. But he didn't have those things. But so much of the world is consumed with that stuff. And it causes so many problems for some people. Give you an example, and it's not one you're thinking of. About 3 months ago, I fired a guy that would have been a really good technician. I firmly believe he still can be a really good technician. I had worked with him. I had trained with him. I had tried to teach him. I saw a whole lot of promise in him, but I fired him because he would not stop doing this against his toolbox. Because he was constantly playing with it and staring at Facebook and Instagram. And I told him, and I told him, and I told him. And it was causing him to offend, and he got fired. It took him over a month to find another job. Could have avoided that punishment. Could have avoided that problem if he'd have simply done what I asked. Leave it in your car. Don't bring it in. You are not strong enough to leave it alone. You are not going to leave it alone if you put it on the desk. You are not going to leave it alone if you put it in your toolbox. Don't even bring it in the building. He would still be employed. Young ones, if you can't pick this up without looking at something you shouldn't, turn it off and get rid of it. You don't need it. You'll live without your right eye. You'll live without your right hand. Will you be handicapped a little bit? Will you have problems? You sure will. But I promise you, it's far better for you to suffer a little than try to abide without God. Y'all see how serious this is? Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Sever ties with it. Well, he can't possibly be that serious about it. If y'all remember, Jesus said, if you're not ready to leave father, mother, brother, sister, all the above, if you are not, he didn't say you have to. He said, if you're not ready to walk away from them, you are not worthy to be a disciple. Close things, important things in your life. If they cause you to sin, it is better to do without them. If internet causes you to offend, turn it off. If TV causes you to offend, turn it off. If your phone, get rid of it. If it's a friend, you've been friends with them your entire life, but you can't be around them without sinning. No, it's not your job to save them. Get rid of it. It will pull you down. And it is better for you to lose something that is vastly important to you. Jesus' heart for us. I'll close with this. I'm telling y'all, I want y'all to learn something about Jesus out of every one of these lessons, right? Jesus' heart for us. What Jesus desires for us, if we're going to be in this kingdom, is to realize that there is nothing in our life that is more important than abiding in His love and abiding in His kingdom. If there is something that is keeping you out of the kingdom, it is better for you to lose it, and it does not matter what it is. What was Jesus willing to give up to abide in His Father's love? Y'all know what God's commandment to His Son is? Die for Him. He was willing to give up heaven. That's where He lived. We look forward to going there, and we'll never have to come out of it. Jesus had to leave heaven and come to this cursed world and live in this cursed, hurting, broken, hungry, tired, exhausted, fearful body. He had to give up His Godhead in that sense and come to this world. He was willing to give that up to abide in His Father's love. He was willing to give up the right and the privilege to die an easy death, and instead died a death of shame and torment and torture on the cross to abide in His Father's love. What do we have that even comes close to just those two things that we can't afford to give up? Well, I can't give to God this week because I might not be able to buy all those extras. You can get rid of the extras and you need to give to God. Well, it's been a really long time since I've been on vacation, so I'm going to give up going to church today. Really? Y'all think about it. This really is an uplifting message, I promise. Because when you do, you get to abide in Him. Did y'all hear how He ended that in John 15? I tell you these things. I ask you to abide in Me. I ask you to be willing to give up, so that your joy may be full. So that My joy can abide in you. Wouldn't you like to know that Jesus looks at you and smiles? Wouldn't you like to experience the kingdom of heaven? Not just once in your life, but how about at least 3 or 4 days a week, be able to truly experience the joy of God, truly experience the peace of God, that no matter how crazy this world is, fine with it, because heaven's my home. That's what we gain. What do you have in your life that's better than that? What friend do you have that's better than Christ? What pleasure do you have that's better than experiencing the joy of God? They don't exist. I promise you it's better. I thank you. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing His praise.
Sing His praise.
The saints in glory,
gathered by
the crystal sea.